our God, who is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be cast and carried into the midst of the sea. Though the waters therefore thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with swelling thereof, we will not fear. Amen. I'd like for you, if you would, to turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 15. It helps set the context of what's going on here. Moses and the children of Israel have just exited out of Egypt. And they have just witnessed a spectacular event. It's here that they cross the Red Sea upon dry ground. Upon reaching the other side, saw the waters destroy the army of Pharaoh. I love the line, really, that Moses utters before they even cross the Red Sea. And you see the children of Israel murmuring and complaining and disdaining what has happened. And he tells them to be still and behold the power of the Lord. God then parts the Red Sea right before them. What an amazing sight that would have been. It's amazing enough just to read it. So in Exodus chapter 15, they journey into the wilderness. Being in a wilderness and a desert, they start to have needs. One of them is water. So in Exodus chapter 15 and in verse 22, Moses records that, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord. The Lord showed him a tree, which he had cast into the waters. The waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. When they came to the waters of Marah, finally, they found some water, but alas, they couldn't drink it because it was bitter waters. It was no good. It wasn't fit for consumption. And they dismayed at what they saw. You know, God knows the hearts of his people. He knows our hearts better than we know our own. And because our hearts are so frequently not in the right place, I believe he puts us in circumstances in which our shortcomings are revealed, not to him, because he already knows it, but to us, to show us who we really are, to show us what we're made of, to show us what we really consist of. And as a new nation being brought out of Egypt, their hearts were very bitter. Isn't that an amazing thing? The fact that they had witnessed all of these things in Egypt and then out of Egypt, yet they were bitter. It seems astonishing to us. My friends, all of these people here were not really God's people. They weren't. Whenever the children of Israel exited out of Egypt, I'm sure that was an exciting event, and a lot of people just jumped on the bandwagon. Let's go. But whenever they got out there, it wasn't what they were expecting, it doesn't seem. They didn't like it. A remnant of a remnant, my friends, those are the ones that were really God's people amongst all this riffraff. But God leading them through the searing desert with no water, and then finally bringing them to some water that turned out to be bitter, showed who really was faithful to him and the ones who really were not. The hard circumstance revealed the heart, the hard-hearted hearts of these people. And after the people complained, then God directed Moses to a tree that he cast into the waters. We can understand the foreshadowing there, can't we? And he made the waters then sweet for them to drink. Did the bitter water make them bitter? No, it didn't. The bitter waters revealed the bitterness that already plagued their hearts. Too often, we blame our circumstances for our own bitterness. Say, that's why I am the way that I am. But my friends, I would submit to you that our circumstances cannot be entirely to blame. Because bitterness is not something that is thrust upon us. It's not something that simply happens to us. But it is a characteristic which we develop. Remember what Jesus said. It's not that which goes in that defiles us, but it's really that which comes out that ultimately defiles us in the end, my friends. And we can see this. I believe we can see this principle whenever we look at two different people that face similar circumstances and yet have opposite reactions. Some people, when they face hardship and difficulty, trial and turmoil, become more faithful. They become more empathetic to those around them, more merciful, more grateful for what they already have. They look at their circumstances and they compare it to people around them and they say, I don't have problems, not compared to what they're going through. And they're drawn closer to God. They're made better. Another person can be put in the same sort of situation and it's the absolute opposite. They grow angry and bitter against people. And instead of seeing others and saying, wow, I have it good, they say, no, nobody understands. I have it worse off than all the rest. We become bitter, we become angry, we become indignant. At times, too, we may become dismayed, disdained, and just apathetic about everything and not care. Bitterness can take different forms in our lives, my friend. What we have to realize, too, is that all of us are filling up our hearts. Every day, when we walk through life, we are filling up our hearts with something. In James chapter 3, I believe he illustrates this point to us. When here he talks about the tongue and the types of words that we use. And he talks about how difficult it is for us to really control what we say. And we know that. It's difficult to bite our tongues. It's difficult to control what we say. And he describes how our tongue is an unruly evil. And we can't really control it in so many ways. James talks to us, though, about what the root of the problem really is. And he goes on to say that in verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Well, let him show of a good conversation or conduct his works with meekness and wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. It's carnal, it's demonic, it's animalistic. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Void, formless, dark world, right? Like we talked about this morning. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, and then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So, my friends, I'd like for you to imagine just a moment. We all have our heart, and imagine we all have our cup, right? And we're filling up our cup, and we can't help fill it up. In fact, we fill it up so much that it's overfilled, really. Think of like when you have your child, like a 3-year-old or a 4-year-old, and they go and they fill their cup up with milk, and they fill it to the brim, In fact, they fill it so full, it's like you get that water tension is holding it up, right? And they're walking to the table like this, and it's just any little shake, whoo, it spills out, doesn't it? You see, that's us. We fill our hearts up like that. The cup of our heart, and it's filled up, and we're walking along. Any little thing, my friends, it spills out. Whatever we fill our hearts with, it's going to spill out around us, whether it's sweet or whether it's bitter. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But going back to this idea of, do our situations really make us bitter, or is it something rather that comes from within? Again, Israel was already bitter before they approached the bitter waters. The bitter waters just showed them their true condition. Think about it this way. If you go to take a difficult test, surely all of us have taken a difficult test. I know I have. I remember whenever I took a class in college, and I was sweating bullets just to get a C. And that was barely that I get that. But did the test make me ignorant? Was it the test's fault? No. The test didn't make me ignorant. The test merely exposed my ignorance that was already there. Or if you think about a sporting event, right? Go to a track meet or something like that. You remember whenever you were a kid, you did that. Did your running the relay or you're running the 500, and you did that make you weak? You didn't do so well? No. The sporting event did not make you weak. It exposed your weakness. It exposed the fact that you didn't have much stamina. You hadn't done much to prepare for it, perhaps, if you didn't do so well. You see, my friends, I think of it like that with our life. The circumstance doesn't affect us as much as we think it does. It's simply exposing what's already there, or what's not there, if you prefer. Now let's talk a little bit about this, about bitterness and what it is. Bitterness is not to be confused with lamentation over missed opportunities, failings, and wrongs that we've committed. I would say that that's more regret and guilt. I'm trying to make a distinguishment, trying to distinguish here for a reason. I think bitterness is better described as whenever we perceive that we've been wronged, whether it's real or whether it's imaginary. Now, we can truly be wronged, and that whole situation can help stir up that bitterness within us or expose that bitterness that's within us. We can truly be wronged in a very real way. We can read biblical examples of this. In the very beginning, we read of it, whenever Eve was wronged by Satan. Satan intentionally lied to her, and he knowingly led her to her downfall. And by effect, Adam and mankind itself. He knew what he was doing. He wronged man in that way. That is being legitimately wronged, and Satan is paying the price for that, and he will pay ultimately more in the end. Now Israel, whenever they were brought to the waters, and they blamed Moses here, they believed fully that Moses had wronged them. They believed that Moses had led them to their doom. And by effect, they believed that God had led them to their doom. Now, was that true? No, it was not true. Quite the opposite. God was leading them to life. But that's not how they perceived it, and so they were bitter. They were angry. They were venomous about it. That happens often with us. Let's consider this about bitterness, my friends. Bitterness also is something that is personal for us. Okay? Let me explain what I mean by this. Great sins are committed against humanity all the time. In fact, I was told that there was something, an atrocity that was committed in San Antonio today at a church, a small town of 900 people. That's an enormous, egregious sin, and it's horrible. And it does stir up emotion within us, my friends. But these events that happen, even these great events that happen, whenever they're far off, they don't stir us up as much as if they are close by. For instance, we can have a stronger emotional reaction for the person sitting next to us because they're smacking their gum, because it's right next to us and it's bothering us. You see, it's the little things around us often that expose this bitterness in us. He doesn't pick his socks up off the floor. She doesn't do a good enough job with the dishes. They're always late. It's the nearness, not the enormity of the sin that stirs it up in us, my friends. And that's why usually our bitterness is felt toward people that are close to us. Fathers and mothers, brothers and sisters, husbands, friends, wives, children, roommates, co-workers, neighbors. Because they're close by. And it bothers us because it's close by. Because we feel wronged continually. That constant stirring within us causes us, or helps bring out and boil up that bitterness more and more. Third on this idea is that with bitterness, the devil is often in the details. In other words, what I mean is, whenever we feel bitter about something, we usually remember it very vividly. You know, we've had thousands of conversations in our lives. Think about yourself. How many conversations have you had? How many events have you gone through? What do you remember about those conversations? Most of them we don't remember. Which are the ones we do remember? We do sometimes remember the good ones, but more often than not, sadly, we remember the bad ones. Remember the ones where we got angry. Remember the ones in which we felt wronged. Ones that even have taken place years ago. We can remember every single word. We can remember the intonation and the inflection. Even if it is exaggerated in our own minds sometimes. We know exactly what happened, though. Why do we remember those things, though? Well, because we review them, we rehearse them. We go over them in our minds again and again and again. We replay it. And so we write it on our hearts. We meditate on it. It becomes part of us then, my friends. We have filled up our cup, right? This is what we filled up our cup with. You remember what Paul said whenever he was writing his letter to the Philippians, chapter 4. Let's just back up here, and I didn't give you the verse yet, did I? I was thinking 8, but let's back up a little bit. Where he says in verse 7, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." He says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." Paul tells us to think on these things. And is he talking about just giving it just a moment's thought? No. Meditate on these things is the idea. Think on these things continually. Why? Because that's what's going to fill up your cup. "Wisdom that descendeth from above, pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy," right? That fills us up then. Now, if we take the opposite of what Paul is saying, and we think on the things which are not pure or lovely, not virtuous, and if we focus on those things which have embittered us, what happens? Well, that's what we fill our hearts with, my friends. And that's who we become. We like to think that we can separate ourselves from this, from our feelings and emotions in a way. And think that, well, that's not really me. Just as an illustration kind of what I'm talking about in this, how we deceive ourselves. into who we really are. Sometimes when folks get online or in the car, they act differently than they do when they're in the pew here or even at home. See, the vehicle and the internet provides a bit of anonymity. They seem to almost take on their own sort of persona. And if we've done that, we can deceive ourselves in thinking, well, that's not really me. That's kind of like this internet me or something like that. That's just who I am here. As if it's make-believe. But my friends, it's not make-believe. That's who we are. That's who you are. You've just deceived yourself. Perhaps that anonymity has given you some insight into the type of person you really are, my friends, and what you're really about. Again, see, we try to separate ourselves from these things. And we think, that's not really me. Maybe at one time it wasn't. But if that's what you filled your cup with, my friends, and if that's what your heart is, it is who you are. And so it makes us blind as can be. And you go to Luke chapter 11 with me for just a moment. Jesus makes this point. Here he talks about, in verse 33, a man lighting a candle. And you don't put it in a secret place. You don't hide it under a bushel. Just put it on a candlestick, right, so that others can see the light. Well, he builds off of that, and he uses that idea of light, and he makes this point in Luke's account, verse 34. He says, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, that is clear. Your eye is clear. It's functioning right. The whole body is also full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body is also full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. You see what he's saying? Our eye being darkened. I think Jesus is saying a lot here. Part of it is this idea of perception, how we see things. When our eye becomes darkened, when our eye becomes cloudy, when our eye becomes evil, that's the lens that we see things through. Our body is filled up with that. Our body becomes dark. Our heart becomes dark. And the result is caustic. There are caustic consequences to embracing bitterness and anger and disdain and despondency and apathy, all of those things that go together. Because if you go back to the illustration that we had earlier, a little boy with his cup full of his milk, he's walking to the dinner table, and he steps, and it's spilling out a little bit all over, and then his sister runs by and knocks his arm, and it goes everywhere, right? And it's just milk, we can clean it up. But what if it was full of battery acid? What would the result then be? Right? You know, in your life, with your heart filled up, we're all walking around, as careful as can be. A lot of times we're just trying our best not to spill what's in our hearts out. If our hearts are full of sweetness and that which is good, and a bit of it spills out, what spills out around is sweetness and goodness. And if life comes along and jostles us and knocks us off our feet, death, tragedy, difficulty, betrayal, economic distress, disease, you fill in the blank with whatever has happened in your life, my friend. But if that comes along and it shakes your cup and it all comes spilling out, if your cup is full of good things, what spills out? Good things. And you're okay in the end. And the people around you are okay in the end. But if it's full of some caustic solution, what's going to happen. And life jostles you, and your heart really spills over. It's destruction. Fire. Death. Relationships are harmed and destroyed. Your tongue is unleashed. James describes it like a wildfire. And it's horrible. Sometimes our reaction to the bad situation is worse than the situation itself. And why? Because for years, we filled our cup up with the bad things in life. Again, you go back to what James says in James chapter 3 and look again with me. Look at what he says, because he doesn't just talk about the type of wisdom that you feel in your heart, but he talks about the consequences of those wisdom, my friends. In verse 14, he talks about the envying and the strife that's in the heart, right? The envy and the strife that starts off in the heart, in your cup. He says this isn't from above, it's demonic wisdom, it's from the world, it's from the devil. Look at verse 16 though, envying and strife. Is there confusion in every evil work? That's the cup spilling out. That's what's around you. The contrast to that, the wisdom that's first from above, you fill your heart with that. It's pure, it's peaceable, gentle, easily entreated. Verse 18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown, slosh, slosh, all around you in the peace of them that make peace. You see what he's saying? That's how you can know a man who is wise and endued with knowledge among you. The conduct of his works, what's around him, how is he reacting, all of that business. The tree of good fruit, right? Jesus, good tree, good fruit, bad tree, bad fruit, right? Same sort of idea that's there. So, what do we do? Well, there's a few things, my friends, we can do. First of all, turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Chapter 4. And verse 31. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. One, there has to be an acknowledgement of it. Two, you have to make a decision about it. I'm not going to be this way. You don't have to be that way. My friends, God offers us a choice in this matter. We may not be able to choose our circumstances. We're going to talk more about that in a moment, but we can choose how we react to it. Paul says, put it away. Decide today to put it away. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Number one, put it away. And number two, substitute something in its place. Kindness to other people. Tenderheartedness and forgiveness to other people. The two great commandments. Love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. That's really what it's about. The idea of the Good Samaritan, right? All of that. Be kind to others. So you put the bitterness away, you replace it with something that is good. That's part of what you do. Consider with me for just a moment, also from Hebrews. Chapter 12. And I wrote down the wrong verse, I think. I did. Forget about that. So you put the bitterness away. I was going to make this point now. All right, so that's easy said. Hard to do, isn't it? Now let's think about it this way. If we have trained ourselves to think in a bitter way, if we have trained ourselves to fill our cup up with the wisdom of the world, it's going to be difficult. First of all, to get rid of that and clean our cup out, and two, not to go back putting that stuff back in, because that's what we're used to. That's what feels comfortable to us. That's what we know. And old habits die hard. I mean, come on. It's hard enough for us to stop biting our nails, and we're not talking about something simple as that. We're talking about changing our character. That is an extremely difficult thing, and that is going to take a lifetime. It's going to take at least as long as it took for you to fill that cup up bitter, to be bitter. It may take the rest of your days, my friends, but it's worth the effort. And it's going to feel weird at first. As an illustration, you know, you can, whatever hand, think of it like this, whatever hand you write with, right? And then try to do it in your other hand. And you know what? It's going to feel weird to do it. Because you're doing something you're not used to doing. Okay? Now, I don't want to just leave you with that. I want to talk a little bit more about some other practical things that we can consider to help us with this. Because it's a problem that all of us have. All Christians deal with this, my friends. That's why Paul tells us. That's why James tells us. That's why the Hebrew writer tells us. Why Jesus tells us. Okay? That's why the children of Israel had the problem, which minded are with them. It cost them their soul. The carcasses fell in the wilderness due to unbelief, and it came back down to their attitude here, what they filled the cup up with. You can take what I'm about to say with a grain of salt, okay? But first of all, let's consider for just a moment things that can predispose us to becoming bitter, angry, etc. Number one, my friends, we have to realize something about our situation, the reality of it all, okay? And that is, we live in bitter times. We live in bitter circumstances. We are surrounded by bitter water. And we can't change that. And honesty, my friends, there is no cure for what's around us. And there's no cure for what we endure except heaven. That's whenever the bitterness is completely removed from around us. That's whenever we stop having to fight these things, my friends. And until we get to heaven, we're going to deal with it. So, what are some of the things around us that lend us to this? I want to focus on things that you can control. Okay. First of all, there are physical things about us that can lend us to being more bitter or more peaceable. God created us as physical beings. He created us with physical needs. And we get tired. We get overworked. We suffer ill health. And if we're lucky, we get old. And with that comes things that are sometimes a bit bitter. What did Jesus say? You remember we talked about this morning. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41. He says, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Remember the context in which he said those words was whenever he asked his disciples to stay up and pray with him while he went off and prayed the night of his betrayal. They couldn't do it. Not because they didn't want to. And we sometimes look at the disciples maybe with a bit of disdain and think, oh, they're so weak and lazy. How could they have done that? But could we have done any better? I doubt it. They were tired. And although Jesus, in a way, gives them a rebuke, he utters something that is so true for all of us. We're weak in that way. Our bodies are weak. And you stop and you consider how much of our life is spent on just tending to our physical needs. Our food, our clothing, and our rest. We didn't have to sleep. Just sleep. If we didn't have to sleep, well, we'd have all kinds of time. And then if we could cut out not having to eat, wow, we'd have lots of fun then. If we don't tend to our physical self as God intended, it's going to predispose us to not reacting in the way that we should. We will lash out. We will not be thinking clearly because as much as we like to think that our minds are separated from our body, they're not. Our minds are physical and temporal. and we have to take care of them as best as we can. But you know all that. You know what you need to do there. You've heard that all the time, right? Take care of yourself, right? We talked a little bit about that this morning with the idea of the Sabbath. And God from the beginning letting us know we need rest. Okay? Jesus took rest. But moral, my friends, this lends us toward bitterness, pride, materialism, secret sin. You ever notice that? Maybe in yourself. Whenever you have had been struggling with something secretly, it can cause you to become angry, bitter, lash out, self-conscious about it. Really what it is, it's the works of the flesh, my friends, as Paul lists for us in Galatians chapter 5. Those things lead us down that road, my friends. And there is no rest for us. It's nothing but weariness and turmoil. Isaiah said it so wonderfully well in Isaiah 57, verse 20. He said, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." James kind of builds off of that idea too in chapter 1 when he talks about the man that is double-minded in his ways or two-souled. You've heard old school preachers put it this way, right? One foot in the church building, one foot in the world, right? That's the idea. And he says they're like the waves tossing them to and fro. My friends, if we have that in our life, then that's what we're going to be. So what do we do? How do we manage it? Because that's really what we're doing. It's just like our physical thing. We're managing it. How do we manage our moral then, my friends? Because we're struggling. We always struggle. Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about the struggle that we have with this. Well, God gives us some things that can help us with this. One is he helps us in the church. We have relationships. We bear up each other's burdens. We're there to help each other along the way, lift each other up. Have a confidant in your life, someone you can talk to. James said in James chapter 5 and verse 16, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed." Why? Because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And you don't confess your inner darkest secrets and turmoil to everybody. But there is a proper time to do it to somebody. But make it the right somebody. A righteous person that you trust. That can pray with you and for you. Who you know isn't going to go around and break your confidence. Right? Someone who's going to be there to help you along the way. We're not meant to do this alone. And God knows it. That's why he gave a body for us to be part of. Part of that, too, is the confession of our sins and an acceptance of our own sinfulness, my friends. Recognizing that this is who we are and we have to deal with this. John said it this way in 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 8. He says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." There are times that we think if I try harder, then I'm going to do better. I just need to white knuckle it, my friends, and we can't always do that. We are weak and frail. John says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." God will forgive us. We say that we have no sin, we make him out to be a liar. John goes on to make an important point, though. He says, "My little children, I write these things that you sin not." Again, showing us that God does provide outlets for us and a choice in some ways. So we confess our sins, too. We develop our character. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We develop those things in us and we develop character. Or as Peter says, we add to our faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, and temperance brotherly kindness, etc., etc., etc. And Peter says, if these things be you and abound, you can't help but do good. So But when these things aren't in you, that's when you're in trouble. Right? So that's something you can do, my friends. You take care of, you manage your physical body and health as best as you can. You manage your moral life. And you run into trouble there and you seek to be healed in that regard. Okay? Number three. And I'm using this word for a lack of a better word that I can think of right now, but theology. What I mean by this is our view of God and our view of ourself. Right? A lot of people have the wrong view of who God is, and Satan wants that. In fact, you remember in the very beginning, the lie that he told Eve, what did he say? Did God really say that? And then after he questioned her in that way, he says to her, you will not die. See, Eve, the thing is, let me tell you, Eve, the thing is, God's keeping something from you. He doesn't want your eyes to be opened because he doesn't want you to be like him. He wants to keep you in the dark. He wants to keep you down. You see, what is Satan causing Eve to question? God's character and who God is. He is distorting her view of God. You see, if Satan can distort our view of the Almighty, that's a way that he can make us bitter. And there are all kinds of wrong views that people hold about God. And I'll tell you one that I held. I used to view God in a negative way. And let me explain what I mean. Always believed in God. Never been a question about that. Never questioned that. But I used to think of God as like a principal up there or a teacher with a clipboard. And he's over there, up there watching me. And he is just waiting with that red pen to make a mark. And just tick it off on my name. So that whenever the time comes, I'd get a lump of coal. That's how I view God. It's like this mad taskmaster up there who's looking for the opportunity for me to fail and wanting me to fail. But my friends, that couldn't be farther from the truth. That's not who God is. Who is God? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Does that sound like a God who's up there that wants you to fail? God is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Does he want us to fail? Absolutely not. He wants us to succeed. It's the devil that wants us to fail. It's the devil who's petitioning against us. It's God who's ready to forgive us and welcome us with open arms. You know what? If we have a wrong view of God, it changes how we live. You got to have a right view of God. And so what you need to do, you need to meditate upon the character of God. Ask the question and meditate upon, who is God? Talk about that this morning. That's the question that Jesus wants us to meditate on. Who am I? Right? The Psalms, my friends. And I will tell you, the Psalms are balm for your soul. And if you find yourself in difficult times, go to the Psalms and write them on your hearts, my friends. Verse Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, and from whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. That's who God is. David meditates upon who God is, and he meditates upon this other question, who am I? And we have to answer that question, honestly, my friends, because if we view ourselves wrong and who we are, then we're going to live wrong too. If we are high-minded and haughty of spirit, we're not going to live right. But if we live humbly with God, it'll be okay. Remember Psalm 51? Beginning in verse 10, where David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. That's whenever David committed his sin again with Bathsheba and had Uriah killed. That's when he uttered those words. Whenever Nathan helped him realize who he was. David meditated on who am I in respect to who God is. We have to correct our view, my friends, our theology, if you will. And then I'll just give you one more. Because I'm trying to remember this. You've heard me say this before, but I know the mind can endure, can absorb only what the backside can endure. So I know we're physical and we can't stay up all night. Can't preach till midnight. So I'll give it to you here. Our situation. Now this is something we can't control always. A lot of the other things, we can control these other things to a degree. Our physical, we can't control everything. Right? We can control these pretty well. Our situation, probably the thing we have the least control over. Right? And that can include our physical health, but it can extend to other things. Congregational concerns, family problems, issues in our community, sickness, income, right? Lost jobs, past experiences, physical, sexual, and emotional abuse. Those are things that are often beyond our control, and it's not our fault. How do we overcome that and not get bitter and not get angry at others who are made in the image of God and at God Himself? It's no cakewalk. It's hard. And most people can't do it. But we can. I have faith that we can because God says we can. Number one, we need to remember something. I'll just go ahead and write these down. God is in control, my friends. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Trust God. Look at the second part of the verse. To them who are called according to His purpose, His will. He's in control, my friends, and you have to trust that. God is in control. We can't see everything. We can't know everything. The deep things belong to God. The dark things belong to God to know. And we have to trust Him there. This is a side point as an illustration of this. God's Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Think of it as you're walking in pitch black and you've got a little lantern. What can you see? You can see just right, basically what's in front of you, just enough to stay on the path. Can you see what's out there? No, you can't. There are questions that we don't know the answer to. We don't know why to a lot of things. And you know what? You can scour this book and you will not find always an answer to the question why that will satisfy you. There is an answer, though, that God gives in those instances. You know what it is? It's the same answer He gave Job. Because Job wanted to know why. You know what God said to Job? Trust me. I got this, Job. Just trust me. My friends, that's what you got to do. Trust Almighty God. That He knows and He's got your best interest at heart. And that brings us into the next one. And that is hope. Optimism, if you will. It is a choice, and it is an anchor. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 6, we who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. The waves are going to toss, the winds are going to howl, the tempest is going to rage, and the ships around you, the people around you, so many of them are going to sink down to the depths. They're going to be cast off into the midst of the sea, never to be seen again. But if you have hope that is anchored in God, you can make it through the end. You really can. Now, you know what, and I will give this too. I think this is true. Is that God gives us help. He gives us help in ways that are physical and real, right? The answer to your prayer may be a doctor who can help you. That was the answer to the prayer with my daughter. How is she going to be helped? Well, a doctor helped her. I saw the providence of God all throughout that whole situation. I think that's part of the reason we ended up where we are, because we're right next to the number one hospital for children's heart problems. And we had her shortly after we moved down there. I choose to believe it's because of God. It's not wrong to accept help in this way. It could be an answer to a prayer. Luke, the beloved physician, said, "They that are whole," he penned this, Jesus said it, he penned it, "they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Jesus is talking about spiritual sickness there, of course, but it's okay. I think God's okay with us getting professional help. That's what you need. And here's one more I'll give you that I thought of. I think there's lots of answers to this, but here's a good one. Service. Just as God knows us and he knows we're physical and we're weak and we wear out, God also made us not only to rest, but he made us to serve. Serving others is a good thing, and serving others makes us better. The golden rule, the Good Samaritan. And we're going to talk about the Good Samaritan later on this week. But serve others, my friends. That'll be tremendous help to you, because God made us that way, I believe. Final thoughts for you. Think of us, again, God made us to work, serve, all of that. Think of us as like rubber bands. What do rubber bands do? They stretch. And what do we use rubber bands for? We stretch them around things to hold things together. And it's when they're under tension that they are doing their work. It's when they're stretching that they are doing their work. God did not design us for a leisure life in this physical existence. He made us to work, and he made us to be able to do these things. And so we have to endure hardship. We're made better in doing these things and overcoming these things. But we have to remember, though, too, that overstretching for too long will make us useless for others and for God. We can even break. So we fall back to these ideas here. You've got to serve others, but take steps to heal yourself, too. Remember this, my friends, okay, because God can take care of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, this is probably ringing in your ears. "There hath no temptation," and you can substitute the idea of tribulation there too, "taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." Know this, every single person has their bag of rocks that they're carrying along. And every person's bag of rocks is equally heavy. Now, you may say, well, their bag of rocks isn't as heavy as mine. I know it's not. It's as equally heavy for them as yours is for you. You can substitute the idea of cross there. Jesus said, "He who wants to follow me needs to take up his cross and follow me. Deny self, take up your cross and follow me." And so, my friends, we need to realize and recognize every single one of us is carrying a weight through this life. And that'll help us. James, final verse for you. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, tribulations, knowing this. The trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing." Why don't you pray with me for just a moment? Lord, our heavenly and all righteous Father, Lord, we go through difficult times. And Father, we pray that in those times you help us to look to you, and you help us, Father, to seek you, to be made better and to be made stronger. But Father, we're weak and we fail. Please forgive us. Send those into our lives, Father, who can help us. Let them be an answer to our prayer. Help us to help others. Help us be made more like you, Father, and help us to make it to the end so that we can see your smiling face and hear those sweet words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Protect us from the evil one, Father, in your Son's name we pray. Amen. My dear friend, Jesus Christ the righteous died for you because he loves you. Jesus Christ the righteous came to this earth to suffer so that you wouldn't have to suffer in the same way. Jesus Christ raised himself from the dead so that you could be raised from the dead. And though he calls us to carry our cross and follow him, he doesn't call us to carry it alone. He is there to help you. Come to Jesus tonight, my friend, to become his. He's not ashamed to call you brethren. If we can help you be baptized or be restored this evening, won't you come as we stand?